has left us to ourselves. Hear now the Lord as he speaks to you this morning. Psalm 42. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us. We thank you for the way that your word comes at the right time and in the right season. And Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would be speaking to us, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is great to be back here with you all. Stuart and I were trying to figure out how long it had been. We couldn't decide if it had been 4 or 5 years. But it's been a long time. It's good to be back in the Northwest where people are normal. Where strangers offer a friendly greeting. When we first moved back, I was talking to a random person at Starbucks that I didn't know, and one of my kids said, "Do you know them?" I said, "No." He said, "The people here are so friendly, it's freaking me out." And, of course, where males don't touch each other unless they're in a bar fight. It's nice to be back, where people are normal. I had to learn. I got used to it after a while, guys hugging, but at first I was always repositioning my feet when I'd meet somebody new because I wasn't sure, are they going to come in for a hug or not? But now I'm back in the Northwest, where men are afraid of man touch. This morning, though, we're going to be looking at Psalm 42 together. Now, this has always been one of my favorite psalms. When I first became a Christian in high school and began coming to church, we sang, "As the deer pants for the water." And I thought, oh, that's such a great song. I really like it. And then somebody said, it's actually from the Bible. And I said, whoa, that's amazing. And this psalm quickly became one of my favorite songs because of that opening image. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, Lord. That was something that I wanted. I wanted a soul that had such a strong desire for God that I knew I would die if God didn't make himself known to me. And I prayed that prayer and have prayed that prayer since I was in high school, 7, 8 years or so. And just joking, I'm older than that. And it was a prayer that I constantly went back to. And when I was a pastor down in Santa Cruz, I ran into health complications. When you're young, you don't necessarily have them, but as you get older, you run into health problems. And I ran into health complications and discovered something about this psalm in particular. I had been away from church because of health complications for months. I had surgery. It was supposed to be a minor surgery, and it, you know, 5-7 day recovery, and it turned into 5 to 9 months. I had a wound that wouldn't heal. I had the county wound specialist became my personal doctor. It wouldn't heal, and there was nothing they could do to figure out how to force my body to heal. Apparently, you can't force your body to heal. That's the part it does on its own, the mysterious part that we often take for granted. And my body wouldn't heal after a surgery. I know there's an important lesson to be learned about the fact that we can't force our bodies to heal. But I want to tell you about what I learned from this psalm in the midst of that process of not being able to heal. I went through sort of my own personal advent, my own personal waiting in the midst of an experience of a hopeless feeling pain that I couldn't do anything about. God pressed me to prayer in my vulnerability, because all I could do was wait. But what I found, or rather what God brought me to understand, was a new conviction, a new, deeper conviction that God is more beautiful and more wonderful than we can ask or imagine. And that the death and resurrection of Jesus does not merely or simply secure our salvation, but it also reveals to us one of the deep mysteries of who God is, about the nature of the life of God. Psalm 42 starts out. It's one of the songs from the sons of Korah, and it starts out with the psalmist explaining that he longs for God, that he knows if God doesn't come to him, if God doesn't reveal himself, then he is done for. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, he's got this deep desire, and he explains in verse 3 that he has had a pretty rough go at life lately. Day and night, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I have had tears. And everyone continues to say, where is God? What have you been up to that God has left you? And he says, one of the hardest things about this period of his life that he's gone through that's been so rough is that he hasn't been able to gather with God's people. He knows that God's people have been getting together every week, going into his presence, singing his praises, hearing from him. But he hasn't been able to gather with them because of whatever his affliction was. Verse 4, he says, I remember these things. I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude. I kept the pilgrim's feast. He used to love church. He'd be the one singing loud. I visited church a few times before I became a Christian. I always ended up sitting in front of the tone-deaf guy that was just very exuberant about singing. And the sons of Korah were probably not tone-deaf. They were the official psalmists of Israel. But when they went, they sang loud. When this psalmist sang loud, he loved with God to be with God's people. He loved to be worshiping God. But his afflictions, whatever they were, had isolated him. And it overwhelmed his soul. Verse 5, his soul cries out, why are you cast down? Or he speaks to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's trying to convince his soul to have hope. But then he remembers why he's cast down, why his soul is so disquieted. Verse 6 is his soul is in exile. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Mount Hermon, from the hill Mizar. He says, I am like one out in the wilderness. Hermon and Mizar and Jordan, they're all outside of Israel. His soul is in exile. Not only that, his soul is drowning in verse 7. deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Your waves, your billows have gone over me. He's being drowned. His soul is being drowned by the waterfalls and the waves of the Lord's sea. And he's down at the bottom of it. But then he remembers, verse 8, that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Where he says, in the midst of this deep pain and affliction, with my soul off in exile, when I'm drowning, I'm going to remember what God is like. Remember his character. All this that's coming through, all this that's coming to me, I'm going to remember through what I know about who God is. Remember his soul. He said that the pain that he's in, it was like exile, like his soul was torn 500 miles from his body, like his soul was being drowned by God. And he's been praying to be close to this God, this same God that he looks at now and says, but you're killing me, Lord. Then he tells us what his prayer is. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning, oppressed by my enemy? Like my bones are being broken, my enemies all reproach me. They say to me all day long, where is your God? And this is where he begins. He's told us about the afflictions. He's told us what's been going on. He's told us how difficult it's been. But this is where he begins, with just honestly laying out what's been going on to God. Because this is where the path towards fruitfulness in the midst of our afflictions really begins. When we can finally stand before the Lord and be honest, being able to trust God with our pain. Sometimes we'll trust God so long as we squint and don't really look at the reality of our situation. We tell ourselves, ah, it's not really that bad. Or, it's all, I know all things work together for good, so I'm fine, Lord. As we limp along. We don't look at the reality of our past, the pain that we've been through, the reality of the pain that we're going through right now. We squint. We look sideways. And we tell God, okay, we're doing fine. Because I know technically you're sovereign. But that's not where the psalmist starts here. The deep fruitfulness begins with an honest assessment and then an honest laying out of where we are actually in our lives. Merle D'Aubigné, talking about in his book, The History of the Reformation in England, in Scotland, The History of the Reformation in Scotland, and in the fifth volume, he says, every plant of God must be beaten by the wind, even at the risk of its being uprooted. If it receives only the gentle rays of the sun, there is reason to fear that it will dry up and wither before it produces fruit. But if fruit is our goal, if we want lives that are fruitful, we have to begin like the psalmist did by saying, this is honestly where I am, Lord. Because in verse 11, he now can turn and remind himself and us that it's okay that he's dying because God raises the dead. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Same question. Same question. So why is it? And he's gone through the list of why he's been cast down. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He says, I know I'm here in the midst of this death, but I shall yet still praise him. There is no death that God cannot resurrect me from. After my one morning during my time healing, I had what was supposed to be a small surgery, ended up a really long time, missed months and months, and it wouldn't heal, and it was painful, and I couldn't do anything about it, and I spent a lot of time, it was on my lower back, and so I spent a lot of time laying on my face on the couch, and eventually had to get a wound vacuum, and my personal doctor, who was the county wound specialist, said, oh, that's funny, I've never put one of these on anyone under the age of 65. Get my little packet to explain what a wound vacuum is, and it's all these happy old people. But one morning during my time healing, I was in pain. It hurt really bad. Had to go to the hospital every other day for months. And I was just having a rough morning. Woke up, was bummed, crabby, had to give up coffee. I mean, I could have decaf, I had to give up caffeine. Made me crabby. And I was just having a tough morning. And so I did what I always do. I put on the Jackson 5. Jackson 5's greatest hits. That's my cheerful mood music. Aaron was off at work. The kids were off at school. Put on the Jackson 5, cheer me up. I went to make some decaf coffee, which, you know, if it's the best you can do, it's the best you can do. I always say decaf coffee is like the religion without the power. But it was all I could do. So I ground the beans, and I had my mug, and I was going to make my little AeroPress coffee, and I took the grounds, and I dumped two scoops just directly into the mug instead of into the coffee maker. And I was staring at it. Michael Jackson's dancing, wanting his girl back in the background, and I just start to cry. Right? I'm in so much pain, I can't even get the directions to making a cup of coffee right. And I want to give up. I'm done. And I think, okay, well, I'll just pray. And all I could get out was, Lord, ouch. And I went and I turned off Michael Jackson and went and laid back down on the couch. I couldn't do anything. I had been in pain for months. I hadn't seen hardly anybody. And I lay down, and this psalm comes to mind. Not the part that I really liked, as the deer pants for the water. Not that part. The part about my soul being cast down within me. So I open up Psalm 42, and I sung this psalm, and so I remembered. This is Psalm 42, and I opened up, and I read it, and I found the way I felt. I found a description of what I'd been going through. I found words for this flatness of my soul that I didn't know what to do with, that I couldn't describe, that all I could do was say, ouch. I had been slowly, steadily steamrolled by the constant pain. And according to the doctor, they still hadn't figured out what was going on. There was no end in sight. He said, I don't know, maybe let's look up what bodybuilders do to build muscle. Let's try that. I said, has that worked before? He said, I don't know, I've never tried it. I've run out of things that I've tried. So we're trying brand new things. I was ready to give up, but Psalm 42 had words for me when I couldn't formulate them myself. I wasn't healing. There was nothing I could do to make it start. And my soul was crushed. I was drowning in the waves and the billows that were washing over me. I was going deaf at the sound of the waterfalls of pain and difficulty that continually crashed over me. And here was this prayer, the sons of Korah. And they didn't say, ignore the pain. You'll be fine. They didn't say all things work together for good. So get over it, which is not actually how that verse ends. It showed me how to be right where I was with faith. How to be honest in the midst of my pain, honest with my desire to give up, honest with my pure frustration. But how to do that without telling God to take off. The sons of Korah brought me to God so that I could tell him about my despair. They gave me words for it, but also so that I could hear God's promise back to me. Hear him say, "These are my waves. These are my billows. This is my waterfall that's drowning you. I'm the one that dug this grave. Go ahead and lay down. Don't worry. I'm going to bury you. But this is the path to be like me. This is the path to that first verse that you like so much. To desire for God like a deer panting for water. This is the desire to have that. This is the path to have that desire developed and the path to have that desire quenched. By learning to praise God when the world falls in on you like the dirt of a grave. Learning to hope in God when you can't see any of it with your eyes. When you know that there's really nothing that you can do to fix your situation. That's when you find out what your desires really actually are. I knew that I had never panted for God like I would die. I knew that I didn't thirst for him like if I didn't find him, I would die. I knew this before. I had told God that that's what I wanted. I wanted to desire God like the psalmist did here. I mean, I was a pastor, for goodness sakes. I read the Psalms every day. I prayed them regularly. I came across these passages about desire, and I knew my desires are thin. I read about Old Testament saints tearing their clothes in grief, dancing into the night in joy, desiring the Lord above and beyond their own life, not being able to stop preaching even though they're in prison, not being able to stop preaching even if people are falling asleep. Oh, wait, no, I guess we can still do that. But I knew that my desires were thin and weak. And I had prayed, "Lord, I want to desire you like a deer panting for the water." But I had failed to read the rest of the psalm that described the path to desires like that. Because this was God answering my prayer. Waterfalls of pain, visible hopelessness. With nothing left to lean on but him. And I didn't suddenly heal. He came through, but not with a miraculous healing. I ended up carrying a wound vacuum around for a couple of months. This funny little Ghostbusters backpack. Constant reminder that my body just wasn't working properly. And it always acted up and got noisy and beeped at the most embarrassing times. We went to see a musical with kids from the church in it. And right as it got quiet before one of the sad songs, it starts going, beep, beep, beep. Thanks, Lord. Awesome. God didn't come through with a sudden healing. He came through by showing me his loving kindness in the daytime, showing me his songs in the night, by giving me a new experience with the Psalms. I'd always prayed the Psalms because I was convinced it was good and right. because I thought this is how you learn how to pray. I mean, I know I'd been a pastor for 7 years, but still hadn't really figured out how to pray. And the Psalms were my guide. They were going to teach me how to pray. I was a dutiful student with the Psalms. Going through this, though, the waterfalls of pain, I was drugged to the Psalms because I needed to survive. I needed God's promise that resurrection was coming. I needed to know that He was still my Savior. That He was my deliverer. That the waves that were drowning me were His waves. Because only after that could I find enough faith to make the last declaration in the psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. When God decides it's time to start transforming us to be like Him, He doesn't say, okay, now I'll give you the easy life so that you have time to study and pray and have alone me time with the Lord. When He decides to start transforming us to be like Him, He gives us difficulty. He makes our life harder. Because He's transforming us to be like Jesus. I mean, think of the life of Christ. How easy was that? I mean, you can think of the whole 3.5 years of His ministry that we know about. But I mean, just think of 7 days before His crucifixion. Just that one day in the Garden of Gethsemane. When God the Father made it clear to Him what His plan for His life was. Plans to prosper Him. Arrest, beating, crucifixion, death, burial. Jesus was told all this by the Father, and He begins to sweat blood at the thought of it. Just the thought of it was so intense that He sweat blood. And He said, Father, if there's any other way to live a life like Yours, let this cup pass. Give me another option. If there's any other way, 3 times He prays. But the Father said, take up your cross and follow me. Live a life like mine. There is no way to follow me without giving your life away. Complete self-giving. That is the life of the Father. Giving His life to death, trusting in resurrection, was the only way for Jesus to be completely like His Father. And that pain, those waves, that waterfall that fell on Christ, all of that pain, we become the beneficiaries of it. We are the ones for whom the doors of adoption to sons of the Lord were opened by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus could say from the cross, from the grave, I shall yet praise Him, because God is a God that raises the dead. So when God brings afflictions into our life, when God casts down our soul, when He wraps us up in His billowing waves, it's because He's calling us to be like Him. To give us real Christ-like resurrection life. And so that we, like the sons of Korah, can desire his presence like we never have before. So that we, like the sons of Korah, can thirst for the Lord like a deer that knows if it doesn't find water soon, it will die. The only path to that kind of desire and the only path to the fulfillment of that kind of desire is a path of death and resurrection. And God knows what death is going to be best for you. He knows what death is going to most transform you to be like his son Christ. He knows what resurrection you need. Because God does work all things together for good for those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. If you continue on in that verse, you see that what we are called to is justification, sanctification, and glory. He's working all things together, even your pain and suffering, in order to bring you to the glory that he intended for you to have. But there is no glory that is not resurrection glory. So there is no path that is not through death. So when your soul is cast down, remember Christ on the cross. Remember that he died first, not so that you wouldn't have to go through death, but so that your death, like his, could lead to resurrection. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we are so grateful that you are intimately involved in each of our lives. Lord, we are thankful for your love that cares for us enough to design our life so that we can be transformed to be what you intend us to be. Father, grant us the faith to cry out in honesty in our pain, but cry out in our pain with faith, knowing that you raised Christ from the dead to take away our sins, and that you will raise us from the dead so that we might experience your glory. We thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
As we come to the table, let us join all of our voices together as we pray to you. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God invites you here to this table to appear before him and to feast upon him by faith. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the water of life. And he comes and he offers himself to satisfy our hunger and to slake our thirst. And he does that here. So as we come to this table, I'll remind you of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So or Paul tells us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death